Well, guys, I suspect most of you are aware that we are smack dab in the middle of our study through the book of Malachi. But considering the current state of affairs in our country and in the world, I really do feel the Lord desires us as his followers to receive a reminder tonight. Next week, be it in person or by video, we will get back to our verse-by-verse study through the book of Malachi. I don't think we have to preempt that entirely, because God knew when we started that study that it was for our fellowship and for people to hear and be blessed by, and he knew what was coming. So I don't believe God has bad timing in that regard. So we'll get back to Malachi next week. But tonight, I do believe that the Lord has something specific to say to us from the book of Isaiah. Specifically, Isaiah chapter 41. If you've got a Bible in front of you, I encourage you, if you haven't already turned there, to go ahead and do so, if you'd like to follow along. 2 weeks ago, we all celebrated as a church the Lord's faithfulness to us as a fellowship over the last 20 years. And I don't know about you guys. Well, I do know about quite a few because I got to talk with you, but I left that celebration. Oh, I was ecstatic. I just so encouraged by all that the Lord has done. And then, over the course of this past 2 weeks, as I've watched the news, as I've watched, you know, venue after venue getting shut down, and now we've got entire states, it looks like, getting, you know, shut down, as I've had many, many conversations with people, in my own heart, I noticed something beginning to rear its ugly head. And that something was fear. Now, obviously, that's not the first time I've ever felt it, of course. In fact, I would say that fear is a fairly common emotion for all of us as human beings. You may remember from your history books, Franklin Roosevelt, in his very first inaugural speech, going back to 1933, he was addressing an entire nation that was reeling from fear, incredible fear. They were dealing with the financial disasters of the Great Depression. Unemployment was over 25%. People were destitute. Of course, then we had the natural disaster called the Dust Bowl and its associated droughts. That was just coming into view. And then you have the dark specters of guys like Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini and Joseph Stalin. Those guys were beginning to come on the scene and hoping to ignite kind of a more optimistic outlook regarding all of these things. FDR made what has become a very famous statement. You all know it. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, I have absolutely no idea at all if FDR was a true follower of Jesus Christ. But a statement like that certainly could have come right out of the Bible. And it's certainly consistent with our passage in Isaiah 41 that the Lord has really been using to comfort and convict me over the past couple weeks. You see, guys, fear often shows up in our lives when we're at risk of losing something. Losing our health or our lives, as many in the world are feeling right now. Losing our wealth, our reputation, our position, our safety, our family, our friends. And fear reveals our natural desire to protect the things in life that are important to us rather than supernaturally entrusting them to God's care and God's control. Now, I'm sure we would all agree, and we see it rampant in our country right now, that when fear takes over, it cripples us emotionally. It hinders us intellectually. I have a strong suspicion that's why all the toilet paper is gone. And it saps us spiritually. As Christians, Fear can cause us to be afraid to tell others about Christ, to extend our lives and our resources for the benefit of others, or to venture into new areas of ministry. Not only that, but a fearful spirit is more vulnerable to the enemy of our souls. In the midst of our fear, Satan comes along and he tempts us to compromise our biblical convictions and to take matters into our own hands. Now, the remedy for fear, of course, is to trust in our Creator. Only when we trust the reality of God's presence and God's power and God's protection and God's provision for our lives can we have the joy that He intends us to have. Guys, trusting in the Lord is the cure for a fearful spirit. And because of that, over and over again in the Bible, God's people were and are commanded not to fear, regardless of their circumstances. God's own help guaranteed that Israel in the Old Testament could accomplish His purpose for them. And guys, it's no different at all for us. The constant assertion of God's word is that the people of God should not be a fearful people. You want to hear something pretty cool? Did you know that the phrase, fear not, or be not afraid, or whatever permutation of it may be in your version of the Bible, though that phrase is found 365 times in the Bible. I can't believe that that's an accident. God has actually provided us a reminder for each day of the year to not be afraid. Somebody ought to make a calendar about that. Frank Mano, there's an idea for your next calendar. Guys, we should not be a people who are anxious or troubled or worried or fretful about things that threaten our life and our happiness. Things like, global pandemics, economic downturns, hostile people, satanic opposition, deteriorating health, or even death. The mark of God's people is not incapacitating fear. And I believe that the passage of Scripture the Lord used in my life these last couple weeks will be a good reminder for us all of this very thing. Now, we're going to be covering this evening the first 10 verses of chapter 41 of Isaiah. But our real focus is going to be on verse 10. So let's begin together. If you got the Bible there in front of you, let's read that amazing verse together. Verse 10 says, God is speaking here, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, what I want us all to see here is that the Lord has given us two direct commands not to fear, and then He gives us five reasons for this fearlessness that we're to have. You notice the first command is the very beginning of the verse, isn't it? Do not fear. There's one of the 365 that I mentioned. Your version may say, fear not. The second command is, do not anxiously look about you. Your version may say, do not be dismayed. Does that not sound like today? Do not anxiously look about you. How many people today? You walk in a grocery store today and people are anxiously looking about. Do not be dismayed, it says. Now, guys, as is always true in the Bible, there are reasons for God's commands. He doesn't just throw them out there willy-nilly. God's commands don't just hang in the air with no basis in reality. If God commands us to do something, there are good reasons to do it. And our ability to obey God's commands, the power to truly not be afraid, comes from understanding and believing those reasons. And here are the five reasons that God gives us in verse 10 for his commands to fear not. The first reason, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. The second, he says, for I am your God. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. The third is, I will strengthen you. The fourth, surely I will help you. And the fifth reason, for our fearlessness, God says, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So let me just restate this for us all again. Maybe I'm being a bit pedantic or elementary here. I just think these things are so powerful. I want to make sure that we're really hearing it. The five reasons, the five pillars, if you will, of fearlessness are this, and these are every bit as true for you. God is with me. God is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me. Those are amazing, are they not? The simple reality of commands and reasons in verse 10 absolutely rocked my world these last couple weeks. Guys, when God calls you to be free from fear in the midst of a spreading disease, when God calls you to be free from fear as you share the gospel or as you take a test or as you face the uncertainty of a lost job or the prospect of an interview for a new job, as you take a stand against an unjust business practice, as you lovingly confront someone with sin in their life, when you leave a secure position and take a risk in some new venture, when you're facing an operation or a medical treatment, when you lose a spouse or a child or a friend, when God calls you to be free from fear, when he calls you to overcome this natural emotion and instead have peace, he does not just leave the command hanging in the air. He supports it. He puts pillars under it. And not just one support. He gives us five of them. That's the nature of everything God commands of us, guys. They come with divine support. Fear not. God is with you. Fear not. God is your God. Fear not. God will strengthen you. Fear not. God will help you. Fear not. God will uphold you. And guys, I really do believe that the key to overcoming fear in our lives is resting on those pillars of the promises of God. Now, I want to come back to those pillars here in just a moment. But I want you to look with me for just a minute at the verses that lead up to verse 10. I want you to see how these verses intensify these promises, strengthen these pillars, these foundations. If the key to fearlessness is believing that God is your God and that he's with you and will strengthen you and help you and uphold you, then knowing the greatness of God who makes these promises will intensify your faith and your fearlessness. So it's no surprise then that the verses leading up to verse 10 give us four incredible glimpses of God's greatness. The first we find in verse 1. Would you read verse 1 of chapter 41 with me? There might be some stuff in here that sounds a little bit odd because we don't have a lot of we're not dealing with a lot of context in this study, but I'll explain. Look at verse 1 with me. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Guys, our first glimpse here into God's greatness is this. He is the judge of all the earth. Here we have a picture of God calling all the coastlands, all the nations, all the peoples, people who had previously refused to listen to him, who had refused to wait on him. He calls them to gird up their strength, to collect their very best arguments, and come before him for judgment. Guys, I know that most of you are aware of this, but the God of verse 10 is the judge of all the earth. He calls all nations and all people to give an account of their lives and their religions and their thoughts. Please understand, God is not called to account. He is not on trial. The people are. They are the ones who come into his courtroom. He is the judge of all, and he will pass a righteous and just sentence on every person. That is the God who is with you to strengthen and to help you. But we're also given a second glimpse into God's greatness in verse 2. Read that with me. God continues speaking here. Who has aroused one from the east? That is probably, guys, referring to Cyrus, the Persian king that God rose up, stirred up to come against Babylon. Who has aroused one from the east, whom God calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. So what is our second glimpse of God's greatness here? Well, it's this. He is the ruler of all rulers. Guys, here we see God revealing to us that he was the one who roused this king, a pagan king, by the way, and led him in conquest and delivered up nations before him. So the God of verse 10 is the ruler of all the rulers of history. He controls the affairs of men and nations for his purposes. I know as human beings, we think we're the ones that run things. I'm fairly certain all of our politicians think that they run things. But who is behind it all, absolutely and surely guiding it in the direction that he desires for his purposes for this world? It is God. That is who gives the pillars of fearlessness in verse 10. But then we're given a third glimpse of God's greatness in verse 4, and I love this. Look at verse 4. God says, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Now, what God declares about himself here should sound a little bit familiar to you, if you're familiar with Scripture, because it's the exact same thing that Jesus declares about himself. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, he sees the risen and exalted Jesus. And when he saw the glory of Jesus, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And then Jesus went over to John. And I want you to hear what he said to John. He said, John, do not be afraid. There's one of your 365. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So our third glimpse into God's greatness is that he is, for lack of a better way to put it, the uncreated first. He is Yahweh, the great I am. Here is a picture of God not only judging the nations, not only ruling the rulers of the earth, but calling all the nations, all the generations of the earth into being. God is the first. He is the absolute reality before all other reality and on which all other reality depends. He is the uncreated first. And he will be there with the last when all is accomplished according to his eternal purpose. When God says in verse 4, I, the Lord, am the first, the word Lord there is Jehovah or Yahweh. And its full meaning of the name Jehovah is unfolded here in verse 4. He is self-existent before all things. He is purely self-determined above all things. He pervades all of history, and yet he is above all history. He is absolutely, unconditionally free and unchangeable. That, guys, is the God of verse 10, who strengthens and helps and upholds. And then finally, we're given a fourth glimpse here. Our fourth glimpse into God's greatness is that he is the God who chose his own people. In verses 5 through 7, Isaiah shows us, and I'm not going to go through it in detail, but Isaiah shows us the desperate attempts of the nations and of the peoples of the nations to persuade themselves that they and their gods are strong. In verse 5, it says that they're afraid, and so they come together in groups because they're afraid. And in verse 6, they try to encourage each other not to be afraid, and they say, be strong. And in verse 7, the idol makers who smooth the metal and nail up the idols with nails try to encourage each other and say, it's good, everything's okay. In other words, there's a picture here of the unrepentant nations and its peoples desperately trying to convince themselves that their self-made gods, gods made with soldering and nails, are really adequate for their needs. And over and against this desperation of self-reliance and idolatry, listen to what God says to his people in verses 8 and 9. If you want to read that with me. Verse 8, God says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Guys, in verses 1 through 9, we have these glimpses, these pictures of the God who judges the nations and rules the rulers of the nations and calls the nations into being, choosing his people for himself, calling them from their hopeless distance from him and taking them to be his servants and his friends. Guys, that is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He called us out of darkness and death. He took us for himself to be his and to make himself our God. Now, guys, all of these glimpses of into the greatness of God intensifies and strengthens those five pillars of fearlessness that we saw in verse 10. The God who judges all the earth and calls the nations to give an account, the God who rules the rulers of history, The God who calls the nations of the earth into being because he is first and last. The God who calls his own people and makes himself their God freely and graciously. That God says to us who believe, I am your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. And then comes the command, based on these reasons, these pillars. Therefore, because I am the judge of the nations, therefore, because I rule the rulers of history, therefore, because I call nations into being, and because I choose freely those who are my own, therefore, because I, this great and sovereign God, are your God, and I am with you, and will strengthen you, and will help you, and will uphold you, therefore, do not fear. Do not anxiously look about you. Or maybe we can just change the image for a moment. Let me restate what we've just seen here based on the words and the grammar that God chose as he spoke to his people. This is what God has just said to us. I am your God over you. I am with you by your side. I will strengthen you from inside you. I will help you all around you from wherever the enemy comes. I will uphold you from underneath you. Guys, think about that for a moment. The great I am says, I am over you. I am by you. I am inside you. I am around you. I am underneath you. Therefore, do not fear. Do you understand what we're seeing here tonight? Our ability, guys, to be fearless, our ability to be anxious for nothing, is not based on our circumstances. I think that's something the Lord really wanted me to understand, and I suspect it's something he wants all of us to really understand. Our ability to fear not, our ability to not be anxious or to fret, is not based on how well things are going for us. It is not based on your comfort level. It is not based on how much of your life you can control. We come to the inescapable conclusion, if we believe God's word at all, that the one great reason for fearlessness is God. I am your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Guys, it is true that right now we do live in a world that offers us limitless reasons to be afraid. We don't even have to look for them. But God is calling each of you this evening to stop defining and limiting your future in terms of your past, in terms of your fears, in terms of your circumstances. And start defining it in terms of your God. God is calling you to recognize that he is greater than your personality or your abilities, that he is greater than your past experiences of fear and timidity, that he is greater than how your life began or how it will end. And therefore, God calls you to joyful fearlessness. The crucial factor in your fearless living, guys, is not your circumstances. It is your God. As Jesus said to his very fearful disciples in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. believe in God. Guys, do you see what we're examining here? The opposite of a troubled, fearful heart is believing in the promises, the provision, the power, the presence, and the protection of the great I Am. And the opposite of believing in God is a troubled, fearful heart. As followers of Christ, as the chosen of God Himself, we have no reason to fear. Believe in God. When you're watching the news and that you feel that dread creeping in, when you receive some bad news yourself in your life and your circumstances, and you begin to feel like you're starting to reel from it, believe in God. Trust God. Let God be your God. Let God be your help. Let God be your strength. For He promises, as you have seen here tonight, to uphold you with His righteous right hand. Amen? Can we say amen to that? And even more than just saying I agree, can we live like this? I'm not asking for bravado here. I've seen plenty of that, even amongst Christians lately. Well, I ain't afraid. We're tough. We're strong. Woo! You know? And sometimes that may be genuine, but you know how often? It's nothing more than thin bravado. If we believe in God, we will be fearless. And not because we're strong, not because we're good, not because we've got all our stuff figured out or under control, but because He does. And we are in the palm of His hands. We are the apple of His eye. Believe in your Heavenly Father. Trust Him tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity, even at a distance, through the phone lines or that we are meeting together, Lord, that You are still speaking to us through Your Word. How amazing, how limitless, how unrestrained is Your ability to minister. Father, thank You for blessing us tonight with this opportunity. And thank You for blessing us with Your Word. Thank You for the reminders that we so desperately need today. And even above all of that, Father, we thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are the all-powerful Creator. Thank You that You are the righteous and perfect Judge. Thank You that You are the motivator, the manipulator, the worker behind the scenes, bringing all things in history to be according to Your plan, that we will one day witness in its fulfillment. Lord, thank You that You are those things and that You have chosen us to be Your own. And Lord, I pray for any that might be listening to my voice right now who maybe do not know You as their Savior. They're hearing the things we're talking about, but they haven't experienced that opportunity to be fearless because they don't know this God that we're talking about. Father, I pray for those people right now, wherever they may be, that You would minister to them and draw them to Yourself and let them know that You desire to choose them as Your people too. If they will merely repent of their sin, turn from their sin and acknowledge You as Savior and Lord of their life, that Jesus was born, died for their sins and raised from the grave, ascended back to the Father and now lives there making intercession for us, that in that belief, You will then become their Savior and their God. And they will then be able to live according to what we have seen here tonight. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in those hearts of those that may be in that place tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for ministering to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. It was great spending time with you. I hope it worked okay. I hope we didn't just go 45 minutes and find out that nothing recorded or whatever, but I'll trust that it was. God bless you guys, and I hope to talk to each of you soon. Good night.